good to see all of you here today, even Junior. Junior, I know I'm an acquired taste, all right? I realize that not everybody's going to be real thrilled with me just instantly, and that's okay. That's all right. We're all a little bit different. Good to see everybody here. Obviously, we've got some people who are traveling, enjoying the holiday weekend away, and we wish them well and hope that they'll come back quickly. And we're delighted that you're here today. And if you're visiting with us, of course, we want you to hang around for a few minutes, get acquainted a little bit, and just give us an opportunity to say hello. Back in, believe it or not, April 25th, 2010, I started preaching this sermon from the book of Romans called The Mission of Grace. And so here we are 4.5 months later, and we're finally going to finish the book of Romans today. We're going to do chapter 15 and chapter 16 as the book winds up. And it's kind of an odd ending to the book. And honestly, we got a lot of personal greetings from Paul. And there is only one other letter that Paul wrote to a church that he winds up with a whole lot of personal greetings at the end of it. And that is the book of Colossians. And it's interesting when you realize that Paul had never been to the church at Colossae that he wrote to, and he had never been to the church at Rome that he wrote to. But he knows a lot of people there, and he has a lot of personal greetings to talk to them and mention as he passed by. Now, Paul wanted to come to Rome, and he wanted to preach about grace, and grace, when grace is preached, grace always results in salvation, and saved people are the ones who make up the church of Christ. That's what the church is all about. Now, sometimes I think we get kind of romantic ideas about what the early church was like. I know I've kind of misunderstood at different times what the early church was like. We kind of think that everything was just perfect there. Oh, my, they were so unified, you know, and doctrinally pure, and they were so exciting to be around, and the church was growing, and everything was just so marvelous there. And, oh, I just so much wish we could go back and be just like they were. And I got good news and bad news for you. The bad news is it wasn't really like that. The good news is you're already like that. Because they were just regular people, okay? They were regular, ordinary souls who were trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ and trying to do the right thing. The church at Rome was a real church, and not some kind of cartoon idea of a church that we sometimes get. Now, as Paul finished up this letter, he made it really, really personal. And we get these personal greetings in chapter 16. But he wrote about his plans. He had in mind to go to Spain, and that surprises people. They don't really think of Spain as being a civilized and settled country at that time. It certainly was. It was very powerful, very large cosmopolitan areas in Spain. And Paul had the idea that he had an offering. He's supposed to take this back to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He's going to take this offering back to Jerusalem, going to check in with the church there, and then he's going to come back and head on to Spain. And this would be his opportunity to stop in Rome, kind of get acquainted there and spend a little bit of time with them. So he has some greetings to some friends, he talks about his plans, and he finishes up with a warning here in chapter 15 and chapter 16. That's what we're going to look at today. This is a church. This is a real church. This is a true church. The church at Rome is a true church. And they did wonderful things. They weathered persecution. They fielded missionaries out there in the field. And you know what? We can be just as great as that church. This church can be just as great as the church at Rome. It absolutely can. Because if they can do it, we can do it. Can't anything a Roman can do, we can do, right? Now do this. Say, yeah, that's right. If they can do it, I can do it. All right? So we can be as great a church as the Roman church can be. And true churches have some things in common. And that's kind of how Paul winds this up. First of all, a true church makes its plans and makes those plans a little bit tentatively. Okay? Let's start reading here in Romans 15. Start with me in verse 23, read down through verse 29. Because Paul has some plans now. Let's see how this works out. He writes and says, "But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions..." Oh, wait a minute, just a second. Where are these regions? He's in Corinth, the city of Corinth in ancient Greece. See, he's been there for a year and a half. They planted a church there. Things are going very, very well. And he's preached in Athens, and he's preached around the area. You know what? He's hit all the big cities in that region. And Paul was a big city preacher. He didn't go to small towns. He went to big capital cities. So he's hit all the big cities now. It's time to move on. Now there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, well, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So here's Paul's plans. He's got plans. His plan is to go on to Spain. He's going to stop off at Rome. Now, first we've got to go to Jerusalem. We're going to drop off the gift there. There's some money. He's going to drop that off there. Then he's going to go on and pass by Rome. Then he's going to go on to Spain out there and preach the gospel there. And that was his plan. Didn't exactly work out that way. If you remember, you follow the book of Acts. You go through there and figure out how that worked. He did get the money, and he did take it back to Jerusalem, and he did drop it off with the elders there, and he didn't get to leave because he did get thrown in prison. That will really cramp your plans, you know. When you get thrown in prison, that will really alter your future. And he stayed there, probably too much to say, stayed there rotting in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. For 2 years. Finally, appealed to Caesar. They put him on a boat, sent him to Rome with the other prisoners. That wasn't part of the deal either. He got there and wound up staying there for 2 years. His ideal was to be there for a short time, just kind of pass through. Instead, he stayed there for 2 years with the church at Rome. Well, okay. He was in his own house. It was a house arrest kind of situation, but he stayed there for 2 years. So he intended to have a brief visit with them and instead got to stay for 2 years. Isn't that nice? Well, he made his plans, but his plans came up kind of tentatively. Look, we make our plans too. Excuse me. We make our plans, and we've got good things in mind for the congregation. We're trying to do good with the church. We're trying to grow and bring Christ into people's lives. That's a good thing. But we have to realize that sometimes it just doesn't work out the way we had in mind. For example, next Saturday, we were supposed to have a booth at the Made in Oklahoma Festival in Seminole. And we sent the application in, and we sent them a check because you got to rent the space, right? So we sent them a check, and we had all our plans made up. We were going to do the same thing this year we did last year. We handed out free bottles of water and invited people to come by, gave them promotional materials. We had a rest stop for them. We were just going to have a really good day just introducing ourselves to people in the community. There's just one little problem with that. The Chamber of Commerce canceled it. Well, we had our plans all made, and we sent them the money. Nope. They wound up sending the check back. Sid stopped me and asked me about it today. What am I supposed to do with this check? Where did this come from? Well, it came because they canceled our plans. They're going to roll it off till April and do it in April. Okay, we got plans, but you need to be a little bit flexible because sometimes God has something in mind for you. Right now, we've got plans. Again, we got plans. In July of 2011, a small group of us are going to go back down to, or we're going to go to Nicaragua on an evangelistic campaign. Those are our plans. We've talked to people there. We've got a lot of things in motion. I'm going to visit with those who are going to go. Anyway, we've got our plans. At the same time we make those plans, we've got to be aware that God may have other ideas for us, and that may not be His plan for us at all. We may wind up doing something entirely different. But for now, these are our plans. We make plans, but we have to rely on God. God can change those plans, okay? That's what a true church does. You gotta be flexible, right? You can't be rigid with us. You gotta be flexible. So we're gonna be flexible about this. A true church makes its plans tentatively, and a true church supports all the kingdom work that's going on out there. Start with me in verse 30, read down through verse 33, and realize where Paul is and where he's going in this. He says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. You know, the Roman church helped the work a lot. The Roman church was very, very important. Now, I don't know if you caught this when I was reading in that earlier section, but Paul said, you know, I want to come to you and I want to pass through and have you help me on my way to Spain. How would they help him on his way to Spain? Cash would be good. That's what he had in mind, a little financial support to help him with his traveling expenses. So he's hoping that the Roman church is going to help him. So, you know, he kind of slid that in there and mentioned that. You know, you can help me out with little traveling expenses if you wanted to. But the big help, honestly, the big help is prayer. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I need your prayers so that when I go back to Judea, where they hate me like poison, when I go back there, that I'll be spared from the unbelievers who are there. And that this gift, I want you to pray for two things. Pray that I'll be spared from the unbelievers. And pray that this gift will be acceptable to the saints there. And you know the wonderful thing is, their prayer was answered. They prayed for that and their prayer was answered. Paul was, in fact, delivered from the unbelievers. They didn't kill him. Yeah, he wound up in jail for a couple of years. Then he wound up in jail in Rome for a couple of years. Had a shipwreck on the way. There are some other problems. But he was delivered from the unbelievers. And you know what? That service to the saints really was accepted. They were very appreciative. These Jewish Christians, they were very appreciative of the Gentile Christians' help. So it all worked. Their prayers were absolutely answered. So what Paul really wanted was big, big help. Now later on, he's in prison there in Rome for 2 years. Who do you think helps with the food? Who do you think helps maintain this guy while he's in prison? Because the Roman government doesn't feed prisoners. It's the Roman church. The Roman church was amazingly good help to Paul. They helped him, and apparently he was released from prison, apparently did go on to Spain later on. Maybe they helped him with that too. We don't know. We do know that the Roman church was great, good help, not only to Paul, but to many, many others. Okay? Look, the Roman church helped the work. We can support other works too, and we're glad to do that. We're all involved. We can support all kinds of other work. Now, you can go take a look at the budget. You know, we publish the budget sheet, tells exactly where the money is supposed to go each year. And you can see the kinds of financial support that we get involved with. Wow. There's a long, long list of things that we do. We support orphans' homes. I think three different orphans' homes we're involved with. We help to support Frank Williams in the School of Preaching at Barnes. We've got mission work in Cancun, Mexico. You guys hear a lot about Nicaragua from me because I'm standing up here, but Palmer Smith has been to Cancun probably 10 times now. We're looking at that mission work there and working with them. We've been working in Cancun. We've been working in Nicaragua. We're helping to support a family in Australia with their mission work. We're supporting an awful lot of stuff. I mean, we are helping out in a lot of ways, and all of it's good. This is good kingdom work. And when we've got success in one area, we all applaud. This is great. We're glad for the church up at Little to do well. We're just thrilled that they're doing great. We're glad when something good goes on with Wewoka or with Holdenville or with Shawnee. We're glad about that because we support all kinds of work. One of the things that we support is the search program. Anybody watch the search program on Sunday morning? Okay, great. You see the search program? It's done from the Edmond Church, and they never, ever, ever ask for money. They never, ever, under any circumstances, ask for money on that program. That program is supported by congregations and individuals who want to see it continue. So you send money in. This congregation helps to support that search ministry. And you all get the search newsletter at your house. Anybody get the search newsletter? I love that thing, and I'll tell you why. You open it up, and they've got some kind of encouraging article on the front and another one maybe on the inside. But on the back is the fun stuff. On the back of that search newsletter, they get letters. And you read those letters, and they're really encouraging. I watch your show every Sunday morning. We don't have a Church of Christ in this area, but I watch your show every Sunday morning. And they get them from all over the United States of America and all over the world. They get these letters sent in. would you please send me a transcript of this show? That was the best explanation I ever heard of the Lord's Supper. Or, I had never heard this particular topic before. Will you please send me a tape of that? And they do, at no charge. They just send all that material out for free to anybody who asks. And we just stand up and applaud that. I love that. You know, when the church does well anywhere, the church does well everywhere. And you know what? You are in the forefront of a movement, worldwide movement, with gathering momentum. You think about that. We have the search program in every inhabited continent on this earth. We've got mission works in Mexico and Australia and Nicaragua. You just imagine the momentum that is building from here. And we are delighted to support every kind of kingdom work. It is absolutely marvelous. Most of all, we need your prayer. So pray. Pray for all that mission work and all the other things that are going on here. We're not in competition with any of those works. We're all on the same team, and we're all trying to do good things, and we're just thrilled when they do good. The kingdom really is moving forward. We actually are part of this worldwide push forward in Christianity to lead people to Jesus. That's what a true church does. It supports all the kingdom work. We're not in competition with other congregations. We love it when they do well. That's what a true church does. And a true church involves all kinds of people. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. We don't have time to read all 16 verses here in the first part. But you have all these personal greetings, and they are amazingly instructive. You got all kinds of people involved in this church. That's what a true church does. Roman church had all manner of people involved there. If you go through and read the names, just go kind of down through there, and I know it, our eyes kind of glaze over at this because we don't know these people. You know, I'm not related to any of them, and it's hard for me to get really, really excited about just a list of names. But if you read them carefully and think about what you're seeing, it's astonishing what you're seeing. For one thing, you got some people who are clearly Jewish. I mean, when Paul says, he's my relative, you got to figure that guy must be Jewish too, because Paul was Jewish. So you got some people who are clearly Jewish. You got some other people who are clearly Gentile. You got some names that reflect the whole Gentile background. So you got Jews and you got Gentiles in this church. Paul knows them both. He's greeting them all. You got all kinds of people involved here. Isn't that great? The scholars tell us, if you go back here and look at some of these names, you've got some people that seem pretty obviously to have come from a slave background. They either are slaves or they were slaves and have been freed. But they come from a background where their name kind of indicates that they have some involvement with slavery. But then you got some people who are clearly free people, like Priscilla and Aquila, that Paul met when he first showed up in Corinth all those years ago. Well, now they're back. They're back in Rome. But Paul knows that they're free citizens. So you got Jews and you got Gentiles and you got slaves and you got free people. And you got some important men there, but did you notice, when you look through there, look at how many women are involved there. How many women's names there are, very important workers in the church. The church has always involved great ministry from great women of God. And sometimes that's a little embarrassing to us guys, you know. Did you hear about the church where they were going to have a church picnic, and they put it right in the bulletin, the church and their husbands will have a picnic. You know, it's like the guys aren't involved. You know, well, you know, the women work. I mean, they always have, and it's no exception here. In this Roman church, they've got a lot of hardworking women who are very, very important to the life of that church. So, apparently, Paul, when he wrote and said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus, apparently that's true. And it certainly was true in the Roman church. Rome had people from all over the world. That means that there were people from all over the world in the church. By the way, there's one absolutely tantalizing name here. I'm going to take a brief side trip here. If you look at verse 13, Romans 16:13, he says, Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. In the entire New Testament, folks, there's only one other Rufus mentioned. That name shows up one other time. It shows up in the Gospel of Mark. as Jesus is being led out to crucifixion and is too weak to carry his cross at the pace the Romans want to go, they grab a guy named Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is modern-day Libya. Right? He's a North African. They grab this guy named Simon of Cyrene. You check me out on this in the Gospel of Mark. They grab Simon of Cyrene, and Mark identifies Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's entirely possible. That's very odd to identify a man by his sons. So it's likely that his sons were known to the church when the father was gone. And what that tends to mean, if I understand this right, is this Rufus is in the church at Rome now. And he's a North African. He's from Libya. But there were all kinds of people in the church at Rome. There were all kinds of people in Rome. Rome was a very modern, strong, cosmopolitan city. You'd expect to find a lot of people there. All right. True church includes all kinds of people. Got all kinds of people in the church there. And a true church... Oh, what am I saying? We can do this. We can be one of these churches that includes all kinds of people. We have all kinds of people in the church. We do this now. I already got all kinds of people. You are all kinds of people, aren't you? All kinds. We got all kinds of people. I think I told you about the church in California. It was one of those very diverse congregations that had a pretty even mix of white people and black people and Asian people. And a guy, a visitor came in, he looked around and said, "Wow, you've really got a very diverse church here." And one of the leaders said, "Yes, yes, indeed. We have a very diverse church. We have young white people who work in information technology and live in the suburbs and raise their children there. And we have young black families, both of whom work in information technology and live in the suburbs and raise their children there. And we have young Asian families where both of them work in information technology and live in the suburbs and raise their children there. We're a very diverse church." They're not diverse at all. And the only thing that made any difference to them at all was the amount of light reflected off their skin, for crying out loud. That is nothing. They were all exactly alike. Look around, folks. We have a diverse church here. We have people who are blue-collar, white-collar, retired, just starting a career. We've got young families, older families. We've got people with no families. I mean, we got all kinds of people here. This is a true church. We're a very diverse bunch. We got a lot of people here, all kinds of people. And I really think, I put this picture up here because you got this old white guy talking here. He's talking to all kinds of people. There are black people and white people, and that guy looked kind of Asian to me. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is, you shouldn't even notice. I was affiliated with a congregation years and years and years ago before I started preaching. The congregation that I thought is always in my mind kind of been the model of diversity, because they're about 60% white, they're about 20% black, and they're about 20% other. Whatever, Asian or Native American, whatever. And they had four elders in that congregation. Three of them were white and one of them was black. But the interesting thing about the congregation was they didn't run around saying, "Yeah, we've got four elders, we've got three white elders, and we have one black elder." What they said was, "We got four elders." They didn't care. Didn't notice. They had about 10 deacons. Two of them were black. They didn't run around saying, "Well, we got eight white deacons, or seven white deacons and one Asian guy and a couple of black." They just said, "We got 10 deacons," because a deacon is a deacon and an elder is an elder. They didn't think about what color they were. They're just elders. They're just deacons. I really think that that's the point when diversity is real. When you're not thinking about it, it never comes up in your mind. Wait, who cares? Who would notice? It doesn't matter. An elder is an elder. A deacon is a deacon. We're just glad they're here, glad they're working. Got them going. That's what the church is really about. And the church involves, a true church involves all kinds of people. And just look around. We got all, you are all kinds of people. Just all kinds. Last thing I want to say about this is a true church is alert to danger. And this is kind of how Paul winds up the whole thing. He's just about done. And he just wants to remind them of a danger here. Look with me at verse 17 to 19 in chapter 16, if you would. He says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." Hey, remember the big problem with the Roman church? The Jews had been forced out of Rome by imperial decree in the year 49. All the Jews had to leave Rome. Well, the emperor is dead. Now the Jews can come back, but they're coming back to a church that is completely Gentile. And how will these Gentiles and Jews work together? They've got different ethnic backgrounds and different customs. And how are they going to be able to work together and be one unified church? How's that going to work out? And what's the leadership responsibility now of these Jews who used to be the leaders in the church? And Paul says, he's been urging unity throughout the letter, and now he says, watch out for people who want to cause division, who want to split you up into little faction groups. Don't have anything to do with those people. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I want you to be wise about what's good and completely ignorant. I don't want you to know nothing about how to be evil people, all right? The true church is alert to danger, and the Roman church really was warned about being one church. Got the division and position problems, people jockeying for position there. Now, Paul says you need to be aware of this. I don't want you to run out looking for trouble. You don't want to live like that. You're looking for trouble all the time. But you need to be aware of it, and you need to be able to deal with it when it takes place. So watch out for those people who are causing division and trying to split you up. Well, we're aware of some dangers to the church, too. And the true church is just aware of some dangers out here. We always have cultural pressure. The world is always after us to conform to their ideas of what is spiritual and Christian and right and proper. And so, all kinds of impulses to deal with various things and the way the world wants it done. So we've got this continual worldly pressure on us. We've got some pressure within us, too. We've got some people within our brotherhood around the nation who want to change some of our worship practices. They admit we're not doing anything wrong, so we need to quit it. We're not doing anything wrong, so we need to quit it. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. They want us to change some of our worship practices. We're aware of some of those things. We're aware of dangers to the church, but that's not our primary focus. That's not our main focus. I really think it needs to be about a 70-30 mix. About 70% we're looking to do proactive ministry. And about 30% we're kind of defensive, looking around for problems that may occur. But I think a 70-30 mix would be just about right for that. That's our real goal here. Look, shock, shock, there's no perfect congregation. Even this one, as great as it is not a perfect congregation. We're not perfect people. But a truth, I like this button, slightly imperfect. Don't you want to wear that on your forehead most of the time? I am slightly imperfect, sorry. A true church really is made up of real people who are really trying to be like Jesus. That's the whole goal. So a church like Rome can be a great church, fulfilling God's plan and doing great good work in the kingdom. Well, the plan is to announce God's grace. The plan is to keep telling people about Jesus and how to gain grace from God. I mean, that's how Paul saw his mission, and that's how the Roman church saw their mission, and that's how we see our mission. And you know why? Because that's Christ's mission. His whole mission was to come and provide salvation to humanity. The trouble for us is it all starts with bad news. That's how Paul started the book. Bad news, folks. Yeah, bad news. Chapter 1, Gentiles condemned. Right. Chapter 2, Jews condemned. Chapter 3, you're all condemned. We're all condemned. We've got the sin problem. You know what? The wages of sin is death. That's chapter 6. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news right there. You're guilty. Notice I didn't say accused. You are not accused of sin. You are guilty of sin. And the penalty for sin is death. That's bad, bad news. The good news is you don't have to die. The good news is Jesus accepted that penalty. And if you will commit yourself to Him, you can obtain the grace that He offers. How do you do that? You commit yourself to Christ, you're still going to deal with temptation in your life. That's chapter 7. And you're still going to struggle with the whole transformation process that's supposed to be going on as you become more and more like Jesus. That's chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. We're going to wrestle with this whole transformation thing that goes on as. Yeah, but you can be saved. The good news is you don't have to die. The good news is you can wrestle with that transformation process and come to be more like Jesus. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, you do it like the Roman Christians did. You do it like the Greek Christians did. You do it like they did in Acts chapter 2 when they first heard the gospel message. And people said, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what we're after, forgiveness. That's the whole grace idea. So, here's the deal, folks. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. You can obtain this grace that Paul was on such a mission to promote, and that we're on a mission to promote. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, just like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. Because that's how the Romans did it. And Paul could appeal back to their baptism from Romans chapter 6. He could say, oh, don't you remember? Everyone has been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ. Excuse me. Raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that if you're not a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't worked very hard on that transformation thing, you need to repent. You need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. His whole purpose was to come and provide grace to you. Do not despise His mission. You will not like where that takes you, ultimately. But the good news is there's grace available. And you can always come back home. And if you're subject to the invitation this morning, if there's anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, we urge you to come forward while we stand together and sing the invitation song.